With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
There's a reason why Paul, when he went into a pagan community, began with the doctrine of creation. There's a reason why he declared that all humanity came from one man created by God. This issue of the origin of life is crucial. It's crucial for our ministry of gospel evangelism and discipleship, and it is crucial for our ministry of public theology in the public square, for public policy that has some sense of sensibility.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Origin of Life. How? When? Four explanations. People will go to great and often absurd lengths to deny the biblical doctrine of creation. They will say that life is just an illusion and that nothing is real, or that life just happened through spontaneous generation, whereby life originated from no life, or that life is eternal and has always existed, and since it's always been here, we don't have to explain its origin, or that life on Earth was cultivated by alien life from unknown locations, little green men from somewhere, as Richard Dawkins put it. But certainly not by an all-powerful God. So how do these ideas stack up against the biblical declaration that God is the creator of life on earth? Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Origin of Life. How? When? Four explanations.
John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things, that means you, that means our first parents, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here we are told that God has created, and He created all things through His Son and for His Son, and nothing was made that exists that did not come from Him. We call it ex nihilo creation. Our children's catechism classes, they go to them, and our children's catechism, they learn right away the very first question, who made me? God made me. Today, in Scotland, there is a proposed law that anyone who teaches that is guilty of child abuse. Scotland, the place of John Knox. Now, anyone who would teach children that they are created by God can be guilty of child abuse. Now, the amazing thing, and then, of course, if anyone holds to that in many of our universities, they're automatically ruled out for promotion or tenure. And, of course, if anyone was to say that in one of our educational systems, they would be considered an academic Neanderthal. And that's what God says. That there was nothing and God made everything. And as God made everything in the space of 6 days, on the sixth day He made man in His image. And the reason life is sacred is because God made life and human beings bear the image of God. That is what the Word of God says. So what does the scientific and academic community say? Well, there's five possibilities. There are a total of five possibilities here. So let me give them to you. Number one is this. Here's the first one. Life is the result of spontaneous generation. That life just happened. This is what we call abiogenesis. A means there was nothing living, no living, abio, no living, genesis, origin. That is, life originated from no life, things that existed. Another phrase for it would be spontaneous regeneration. Second possibility, life has always existed. It's just here. We don't have to explain its origin. Life is eternal. That life is eternal, it has always existed, and that it is eternal. Number three, third possibility. Life on earth was cultivated, or as Richard Dawkins said in that famous interview with Ben Stein, well, there, you know, it may have been little green men from somewhere that put it here, that life was cultivated by alien life from unknown locations in the universe. That's the third possibility in the academic circles, that life here was, for want of a better term, seeded by alien life from some part of the universe. And that life from some unknown location in the universe got here and put us here as their experiment. Number four, fourth possibility. Well, there isn't any life. This is all just an illusion. This is just an illusion. There isn't life. It's just an illusion. You kind of think you're living, but you're not. You're thinking a dream. And that this is just an illusion that doesn't exist. And it's meaningless. So do what you want. There is no life. So whatever it is you're calling life, that really isn't a life, you can make it what you want to make it. And people actually get paid for teaching that in our universities. Or number five, life is the result of a supernatural act that requires the eternal existence of an intelligent being. That life in general, but human life in particular, is the result of a supernatural act that requires the eternal existence of an intelligent being. In other words, there is a creation because there's a creator. There is human life because the creator has made human beings in his image, male and female. So let's take these on. Let's take on the quote-unquote scientific ones. Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to start with number four. Life is an illusion, because that is not a scientific statement. That's a philosophical statement. In fact, that is non-science. Why would I say it's non-science? Because science is built upon observation with five senses, right? Science is built upon the observation with five. In fact, let me just take 1 minute. Because when we talk about science, this amazing thing that I have grown to love and that comes from the impact of the Reformation called the scientific method, which is experimentation, observation, conclusions that then must be repeated. So what is a scientific, when we do science, to do science, it requires an experiment. It requires the observation of the experiment with the five senses, a conclusion of the experiment, and then to be affirmed, it must be repeatable. That's the scientific method, observable and repeatable. So we know number four is non-scientific because A, we have senses, and there is life, and that there is life that does exist. It is sensible. It is observed. Therefore, number four is non-scientific. It is a philosophical statement really designed to dodge the issue and elevate man as sovereign over his existence by declaring the existence is an illusion. So do with it what you want to. That's number four. Now back up, we'll go to number one. Number one is that life spontaneous generation. What is called scientifically abiogenesis. That is origin of life from nothing that's living. Spontaneous generation. Well, number one, there has never been a scientific experiment to support that. Number one, there has never been a scientific experiment that will support that. Number two, this is an easy one. Go take a 2x4 that came from a pine tree, stick it in the ground, and tell me when it becomes a pine tree. Well, let me give you another one. Just take a dead limb and stick it in the ground and tell me when it comes to life. There is no case of inert, inanimate things becoming life. Spontaneous generation. It doesn't happen. It's never happened. It doesn't happen. There is no affirmation that living things come from non-living things. Therefore, to make such a claim is unscientific. Let's go to number two. Number two, and all of these obviously beg for a lot more treatment, but let me go to the second one. Number four is philosophical, is non-scientific. In fact, science would declare that life is not an illusion. Number two, it is non-scientific that spontaneous generation does not exist. The second one, number one. Number two is that life has always existed and is eternal. Well, we know that's not the case because life dies. We've got this thing called the second law of thermodynamics. So we know that's a non-scientific statement, that life has not always existed. There is a place of origin. In fact, that's why they have come up with Big Bang theories, because clearly there is a finiteness to everything. And if there's a finiteness to everything, there is an origin of everything. So life in and of itself, in general, but human life in particular, is not eternal. We know, in terms of historical analysis, archaeology, geography, and scientific observation, and the second law of thermodynamics, that there is no such thing as eternal life, that life has always existed without being created. That is human life. Now, to get around that, today is another philosophical statement that this universe, with its second law of thermodynamics, does not have eternal life. But what you need to know is there isn't just a universe, there are multiverses. In fact, the reason this universe is here is because there was a previous universe that gave birth to this one, and then a previous one that gave birth to this one, and then a previous one, that multiverses that came down. We are the evolution of a universe, of many universes, of a number of universes before us. But friends, regardless of the fact that there is no scientific support of that, regardless of that fact, all that does is kick the can down the road. That just kicks the can down the road, because somewhere there is a universe that kicks this thing off. Even if you don't want to say that there has been only one universe, the one we exist in, that clearly declares that life has an origin. Life, human life, is immortal, but it is not eternal. Eternality is no beginning and no end. God made us for forever, immortal, but we have a beginning. We have a beginning. And science acknowledges that. The notion that human life is eternal is non-scientific. Let me tackle the third one, and that's this. The third one was that life on Earth was kind of seeded from alien beings from out there somewhere, that they kind of seeded it. And by the way, this is the go-to today. You've heard of all the funding CETI projects, S-E-T-I, which is scientific acronym for the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. This is why a lot of your tax money is ending up on Mars. This is why a lot of your tax money is doing probes throughout the universe. This is why there are people sitting on mountains right now listening for communication from the intelligent beings that are observing us, having seeded us as an experiment on this earth. And that is what they are doing. That's why Richard Dawkins made his statement that was kind of taken out of context in the Ben Stein movie, but it's an actual fact that there are constant missions. Now, with all these missions, we have found 2,000 planets, and none of them come close to the uniqueness of this little speck in the universe called the Earth. None of them. Absolutely none of them. They don't even come close. And so all of the missions go out to find the intelligent beings in another location in the universe that seeded, cultivated, planted us here. And all of them have returned empty-handed and will. It is a fool's errand. I'm fine to do it because there are a lot of other blessings that come from these missions. Velcro, there's a good one when you get old and don't want to tie your shoes. So there's a lot of good things that come from these missions. But in terms of the finding of the extraterrestrial beings, Harry, do you not believe in extraterrestrial? Of course I do. They're called angels. Sure, I believe in them. But they did not seed us. God made us in His image. In the image of God, He created us, male and female. Again, though, this kicks the can down the road because you got to ask yourself, well, where did those intelligent beings come from? Now we got to answer that question. Where did they, now, if they made us, who made them? And where did they come from? So now we've got to go answer that question as well. So what we have to affirm concerning the third one is that it is unscientific as well. Well, where does that end up with? Well, I would suggest to you that that ends up with number five. Once there was nothing, and then there came something, and something ordered itself and reproduced itself, and now we're here. For a more rational explanation, let me give you this one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God made man in His image, male and female. He made them in His image. Isn't it interesting? All four of these possibilities draw from biblical truth. All four of them. All four of the possibilities that I gave you, apart from the declaration of the biblical doctrine of creation, they all draw from biblical truth. Isn't it interesting? Why does man say that life is an illusion? Because of our fallen nature, and we don't want to be accountable to the God who made us. And the Bible tells us that. Why is it that man would say life is eternal? Because the one who made us is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Harry, when did God begin? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God began beginnings. You can't put God in the box that He made. The box of time, He made it. So He has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But the reason we run to the matter of life eternal is because biogenesis is true. The eternal living God originated us and gave us life that is immortal in creation and life eternal in Christ, who is eternal, in redemption. And why would they say that life was seated here? Because it was. God made the heavens and the earth, and then He put us in it, seated us, and told us to be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't alien extraterrestrial intelligence. It was the God of glory from His dwelling place made the heavens and the earth. And then God placed us here to give the God, the triune God of glory, praise and honor and glory, and that we might enjoy Him forever. Well, Harry, why do we keep running to these other things and shout academic Neanderthal and fundamentalist, intractable idiots to those who would hold to a position of creation instead of a free debate in the public square? Why do we do that? Because there's another thing taught in the Bible. It's called the fall. And man, because of his heart rebellion, suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Take your Bibles and go with me for conclusion. I got 2 minutes. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You are living in Romans 1 days. Romans chapter 1. I'll tell you, if you don't mind, do this. I'm going to do this real quick. Put your finger in Romans 1 and go over to Ephesians again. Watch this. I want to show you something. Ephesians. General Electric Power Company. Does that help you? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Ephesians. Go to chapter 4. Slip down to verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you, all of you who know Christ that are listening to me, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, the irrationality of the unbelieving mind. Do not walk as they do. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. Notice, not the lack of information around them, but the ignorance in them. What do they do because of that ignorance that is in them, apart from the grace of God? Why is that in them? It's there because of the hardness of the heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to what? Sexual anarchy, sensuality, to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Unfortunately, that's not being done today, that pulpits no longer and lecterns and discipleship is no longer committed to renewing the mind of believers so they think Christ-like. And we're trying to define the gospel in terms of the futility of the old way of thinking. And then Romans 1. Romans 1. Why do we have this gender dysphoria? I'm not talking about the normal adolescent process that men and women work through. I'm not talking about the inappropriate stereotypical enforcement of roles upon men and women that have no biblical foundation but are just culturally nuanced. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the movement, I will be what I want to be. And giving oneself up to mutilation of the body and chemical mutilation and everything else. Why is it that we have a culture of despair, a culture of death? Why is that there? Because the Bible tells us it will be there when something happens. What is it? Look at verse 18. The wrath of God not will be, is revealed. The wrath of God will be revealed at the end time, but in measured temporal judgments, it's already being revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Notice the problem is the lack of evidence. The problem is we suppress the truth. Why do we do that? In unrighteousness. It's not a mind problem. It's a heart problem. That's why we suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. In other words, worship. They did not give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. 31 genders. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Then God gave them over, and I'm out of time, so I won't read, but God gave them over first to sexual promiscuity, secondly to sexual perversion, and then thirdly, He gave them over to social approval of the anarchy of the day that begins with suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Harry, aren't you being judgmental? You better believe it. I am always judgmental of anything that stands against the glory of God as Creator. Redeemer, and Sustainer. I'm also committed to bringing men and women to the truth of the gospel so that with a new heart, we no longer suppress the truth from a darkened heart. And I want you to know the God who made you wants you, even though He doesn't need you. And the God who made you loves you, even though you don't love Him, so that you will give Him glory, your Creator, your Redeemer, and your Sustainer.
The atheistic theories of the origin of life on Earth simply do not hold up against the biblical declaration that life is the supernatural creative act of an eternal intelligent being. Life comes from God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request The Origin of Life. How? When? Four explanations. Or simply ask for message number 13493. Again, that's message number 13493. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email mperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reader examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.